If I was to place a title on it, I would probably call it something like The Law and the New Life. The law being the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the law that went around with it. Contrasting it with the new life that we receive once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's a little bit controversial, and we're not going to get very deep, but let me challenge you to do this, okay? I'm going to be sharing some verses with you for cross-reference. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, and we're going to be looking at how we can please God. We could call it works righteousness versus faith righteousness, or walking in the Spirit, or you may have something else after we get through that you want to call it, but we'll wait for that. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how Paul contrasted the law with the new life. We're going to look at how it's contrasted in Scripture, and then we're going to look at how Christ canceled the effects of the law. Okay. The things that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight are going to pretty much be a personal testimony. Most of the things that I'm going to speak about have been occurring over the past couple of the years of my life, and generally speaking, the last year. And I come out of a background of very disciplined, pretty works-oriented. And it's been a long lesson for me to learn, but it's also been one of the most freeing things that I've experienced in the last couple of years that I can imagine. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 3 if you haven't already. And Galatians is an excellent, excellent book. If you have any questions about the law and our new life, the law and faith, Galatians is an excellent book. I wish I just had a week just to walk through it, which we don't have. But as contrasted to Romans, Galatians is probably about the best that I've seen. We're going to read the first 13 verses, 14 verses, and then we'll just kind of walk through it, okay? Starting with verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are the blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now what's happening here is this. We all know that Paul, after his conversion, spent the rest of his life establishing churches to the Gentiles. Okay, and what's happened is this. There was a group of people called Judaizers. We don't know a whole lot about them, but what we do know is that they probably came out of Jerusalem. They probably were Christians. But what they were doing was they were going to churches and they were saying, okay, yes, you receive eternal life by putting your faith in Christ Jesus and trusting in Him for your salvation. But now that you've got this, now you need to go ahead and start living back under the law again. You have given this new power to keep the law. And Paul, when he finds out about it, is extremely upset. In verse 2, he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith?" He could call it quits right here. He could say, "You receive the Spirit by the works of the law. Therefore, you are to live this life by faith. What did I say? I said that wrong, didn't I? You received the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to live this life by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? He could call it quits right here, but he doesn't. Now, the first five verses, he's asking a question. How do you receive the Spirit? You receive it by faith. And then to prove his point, in verses 6 and 7, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Cross-reference for verse 6 is Genesis 15:6. And my challenge to you would be not to accept the things that I'm going to say tonight just because I said them, but to get back and study these things. If you have a cross-reference Bible, so much the better. But you can check these things out for yourself, okay? Now, here's the picture. When I was growing up, I heard the statement, God helps those who help themselves. And in fact, I heard it several times when I was growing up in church. And it sounded good to me. It sounded like that makes sense. And I believed it. And then I had lots of people talk about how, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to have good works. You need to live a good life. And what that did is, that focused my attention on the works. Okay? Now, I was saved when I was in the third grade. I have not had any problems about was I saved or not at that time. But I never really spent a lot of time spending it in the Word or in prayer. But I had this concept in my mind that if I was going to be a good Christian, then I needed to be good. And my whole life was spent concentrating on doing the good works. And if you have a picture of that in your mind of God, then here's the picture of God. He's sitting in heaven, and he's got long white hair, got a crown on his head, and he's got a long white beard. He's got a hammer in his right hand. And he's looking down on me from heaven. And when I do good things, then God is going to reward me with blessings. Okay, now that was the Old Testament thought. But if I do bad, then he's going to zonk me on the head with that hammer. Okay? Well, I didn't want to get zonked with the hammer, so I concentrated on doing good works. And I was a good kid. I mean, I was got good reports. Jerry may disagree a little, but I was basically a good kid. But that's a hard road to hoe. And the problem is this. My response to God was, I want God's blessings in my life. So I want to be good. Now, I wanted things like popularity. I wanted to be good in sports. I wanted to make good grades. God has pretty well humbled me in all of those areas. But my concept was, I need to be good for God. And therefore, I wanted to seek the rewards. The problem is that that's putting God as a judge. Okay, God, you don't have a picture that God really loves me. If you want to be in right relationship with God, the first thing that it's going to take is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you have never made that step, you've never committed your life to Christ, then the first thing you need to do is that. The rest of the things that we're going to be talking about, and even the things that I've already talked about, are not going to really make sense past that. Next thing I want to look at is how they are contrasted in Scripture. We have a picture here in verse 8 that says, "All the nations." He's talking about Abraham or to Abraham, and he says, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." Does this work? Is this? If I turn this on, will it go? Except that I don't have the microphone. And we don't have a pen, though, do we? That's okay. I'll just go on. I was going to draw a diagram that I may wait on. But let me tell you what this is really saying here. I'm going to turn this off. the Old Testament law of salvation has never been by good works. Okay? Thanks. How was Abraham put in right relationship with God? Well, it was because of his faith. And there are several verses that say that. Now, what we have is this. Well, let me go ahead and I'll see if I can draw this out for you. And I'm a lefty. We'll draw a line here. And this is the beginning of time. And we'll call this the end of time. Right here we have Abraham. We'll call him A, okay? Now, Abraham was made righteous in the sight of God because of what? Because of his faith. He believed God. Now, Abraham, if you really want to look at his life, sure, he did a good job. But he messed up some, too. More than once, when he was walking through the foreign lands down there, he did talk his wife into pretending like she was his sister, so he wouldn't get in trouble with all the people that were down there who might want to take her as his wife. Okay, he did that more than once. But in spite of that, in spite of the things that he did wrong, he was right in the sight of God because of Abraham, because of his faith. Well, let's say right here, we've got Moses. Okay, we'll call him M. God, when he was bringing the Israelites through the wilderness, he had not given him a law. Okay, now God's moral law had always existed. It has always existed. Okay, but he had never put it down in writing. So he gave us the Ten Commandments, and he said, if you want to be in right relationship with me, then you see these things that I have written here, you're going to have to keep all of them. Well, we can keep all of them. So we fall back on the grace of God. There are verses all through the New Testament that tell us that the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay? Now, right here we've got Isaac, and he's still under the law. We've got David, and he's still under the law. Now, the promise, Abraham was promised that through his seed, that he would be blessed forever, that he would live in the land forever, and that his seed would inherit the land forever, and that all the nations were going to be blessed through him. Now here, we have one nation, okay, the Israelites. Now there's a lot of them, but we have one nation. Right here, we have Jesus Christ. Now he was Abraham's seed, Abraham's offseed, okay? Now, all of a sudden, what happens here? Well, all of a sudden, the Gentiles are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, now, all the nations are being blessed in Abraham. And how does that happen? That happens through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Get out of the way of that. So now we know that all the nations are being blessed in Abraham through Jesus Christ. And that is how that we are put in right relationship with God. There's a verse 10 says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. A cross-reference for that is Deuteronomy 26:27. And if you and I believe that verse, which I believe, then we have already been cursed. There's no way that we're ever going to be able to keep all the law, and we're already under the curse. Now, in verses 11 and 12, he's making a contrast. In verse 11, the last part, he says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, the good reference for that is Habakkuk 2:4. Now, this is the theme all through the Old Testament now. Verse 12, he says, talking about the law now, he says, he who practices them shall live by them. You can cross-reference that to Leviticus 18:5. And there are more. Now here's the contrast, see. If we're going to live a life honoring and pleasing to God, it is not going to be by doing the works of the law. It is going to be by living a life of faith through Jesus Christ. Now here's a problem now. I am I've grown up with this works righteousness orientation. If I'm going to be in right relationship with God, then I've got to perform good works. Therefore, my concentration is on doing the good works and not on living in the Spirit, not on getting into the Word. Now, I did a little of that, but I did not do a lot. And as a consequence, when I was growing up, I was a hard worker. I mean, when I was in junior high, I got an award for the most valuable athlete. I was a good athlete when I was young. I had three problems. I was too small, I was too slow, and I didn't have enough ability. Other than that, I was great. My brothers inherited all of my athletic ability. But here's a problem. When I grew up, I had this works righteousness orientation. There comes a point in time when you're going to realize that you're not going to make it. Okay? Now, I was being good because I wanted God to award me with girlfriends, good grades, popularity. And when I was a senior in high school and it was obvious that I was not going to be a future athlete, I got mad at God. And I rebelled. Now, that was not the only reason. But my orientation here is I rebelled against God. And I started going to the parties and doing all the things that come out of that. Then when I got to be about a freshman in college, certain events happened and I came out of that. And now I still have this works righteousness orientation. But now I am really going to live my life for Jesus. And I started getting involved in church and involved in choir. I couldn't sing very good, but I went anyway. I started getting involved in the BSU and started witnessing in the dorms, you name it. And, I mean, I was on fire. Now, I also happened to be doing some things right. I was getting into the Word, into prayer, fellowship with believers. I was doing some things right. But let me show you my orientation here. One of the things that I decided that I was going to do was I was going to spend an hour to 2 hours a week in the dorms witnessing. Seemed like to me a good thing to do, something I needed to do, and I figured the Lord would be pleased with me doing that. So I started witnessing an hour or two pretty much every week. I didn't miss very often. The summers I kind of got slack, but pretty much during the year I would do that, and I would try to take some guys with me. And I remember one time I took a guy named Jess Brookley, some of you will know, and, and Jess was a kind of a guy who, emotional, just a lovable, fun-loving kind of guy, and wasn't very tough, you know, but he was a lot of fun to be around, and I talked him into coming witnessing with me one time. I figured he needed a little challenge. So we went out to the dorms, and I can't remember the name of the dorm. It's between Walker and Adams and Lindsay. So one of those in there, one of the two-story ones there. And we're going knocking on some doors. And we talked to some people, and Jess was getting pretty excited. And so was I. And all of a sudden, we walked out of this one guy's room. Down the hall, there was some loud music coming out of one of the rooms. And there was laughter coming out of one of the rooms. So I said, Jess, come on, let's go talk to these guys. And he's, no, we don't want to go down there. We don't want to do that, Jeff. Oh, it'll be good. Let's go, Jess. And he said, well, okay, but you're doing everything. Well, that's okay. I was doing it anyway. So we go down to this room, and I knock on the door, and they open it. And there probably were 20 to 30 guys and girls in that room, smoke everywhere. God knows what they were smoking. Drinking beer, Raising Cane. And they open the door, and I freeze, okay? And I'm not sure what to do. So the only thing that really came out was, hi, my name's Jeff Jimerson. This is my friend Jess Brookley, and he has something he'd like to say to you. And I backed off. Now, Jess handled it very well. My name's Jess Brookley. We go to church. We go to BSU. We'd like to invite you to come. Oh, yeah, thanks. We'd like to. And they shut the door. I'm dying laughing all the way down the hall. And he's hitting me on the shoulder, you know. Needless to say, we never went witnessing again. But see, here's my orientation. I felt like that I needed to do that to be in right relationship with God. 2.5 years I spent in the dorms witnessing. And we saw a lot of good come out of that, too. But I never personally led anybody to Christ during the time that we went witnessing. Now, certainly we saw some people come to know the Lord out of that. And I would hear testimony after testimony of guys, yeah, we went out witnessing and did this. But I never did. And I was discouraged about it. But that's the picture. And let me give you another picture of what's going to happen if you really get into this works-orientated kind of thing. There was a friend of mine in high school that I knew, and he was pretty wild, pretty well background. He was just wild. And his senior year, he had been getting involved with some guys from Young Life, and I'm pretty sure that he met the Lord about two-thirds of the way through his senior year. So what happened right after that is he started coming up to people in the halls wanting to tell them about Jesus. And he'd stand on the campus where there's always places where students meet and start talking to people about Jesus. And I thought that was really neat. You know, this guy's doing something that I haven't got the guts to do. Well, then he started stopping people in the streets and started witnessing to them. And the final blow that happened to him is that he laid down in the middle of Lindsay Street, was stopping the cars and telling people that he was Jesus Christ and they needed to be saved. Well, see, the problem here is that I'm pretty sure he was saved, but he was trying to make up for all the bad things that he'd done in his life. And you can't do that. If you're going to be in a right relationship with God, it is by God's grace that you're there. And if you're going to live this life in a glorifying way to God, you're going to live it by God's grace and by living in the Spirit. Now, if you're here tonight, some of this may be a little new. How is God pleased? Well, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we need to orientate ourselves towards living a life of faith. Now, how is the law? We're questioning now what to do about the law. What's our final question or final response to this that we need to make? Well, we know that Christ canceled the effects of the law in our life. In verse 13 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became the sacrifice for our sins. Okay, He was the only guy who ever lived a perfect, sinless life. And He took our sins upon Himself and canceled the power of the law in our lives. Now, there's the word here in verse 13, redeemed, is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's exorazomai. I don't know how you spell it. It's made of two words. Ek, which means out of. Agorazo means to buy. It's an aorist active indicative. I spent 2 years in Greek learning how to say that. But basically what it means is this. Christ died back here one time for all. He died, and that one time will have effect for the rest of eternity. Okay? Now here's a problem. The law has got a grip on us. Okay? It absolutely, apart from Jesus Christ, has us around the neck. And we cannot get away from this. But this word redeemed, what it was used for generally is it was used for the purchasing of a slave out of the hands of their owner, with a view towards their freedom. So Jesus Christ is the only one who broke the grip of the law on our lives. And it's through Him that we're able to live this life. Now, we have a choice. Either you're going to live this life by doing the works of the law, or you're going to live it by faith. If you choose to live it by being good, doing good works, doing good things, then it's going to be a long road to hoe, because life is rough, let's face it. If you choose it to live it by the Spirit, then it's going to be a long, hard, happy, peaceful, fulfilling life, because life is tough. But it's the way that we live our life that is important. Now, how does this come right down to home? Let me tell you just a couple examples of how I began to see this in my own life. I went through my wild stage there for a while, and I came out of that. And I was notorious when I was growing up as being, I had a bad temper. Okay, yeah, Jerry's nodding his head. I used to be able to take all my three of my brothers on at the same time and whip them. And I did. I mean, I did. They're all bigger than me now, and I pray to God that they all forget some of it. But I used to, I used to whip up on them. And bad temper, bad problem. So I came out of this wild experience, and I'm living for God. Well, it wasn't long that God started convicting me that I had a problem with anger, with my temper. And I realized that if I was going to be a good Christian, I need to do something about that. So I start memorizing all the verses that I can think of about not being angry. And I start praying all the prayers, and I start controlling my anger. And just one thing that used to really get down in my craw was I take somewhat long showers, okay, 10, 15 minutes. And there were four boys in our house and a mom and a dad. And I would get in the showers, and most of the hot water would be gone by the time I got out. Well, as fast as I went, I could not get it under 10 minutes. And what would happen is this. Every day that I took a shower, I'd be just ready to get out, and someone would open up the door and tell me to hurry up and get out of the shower. Oh, that made me mad, because I was just getting out. So I would stay in the shower a few minutes longer. I was not going to get mad. I was going to get even. But I didn't yell at anybody like I used to. I just took my shower and got out. But there came a point where I realized that I was really not getting any better. I was still angry. And I did not know what to do about it. And I finally came to the point in my life where I said, God, I'm not even going to try. If you want to do something about this, then you can do it. But I've tried all the tricks. I don't know what to do. It was just like God said, finally you're beginning to understand. And so what I began to do was this, spending time in the Word, time in the prayer, being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And some of the things that God began to tell me to do was that I had a problem with bitterness, and I needed to be able to forgive people. I needed to ask some people's forgiveness for some bad things that I had done to them and against them. And as I started doing these things, all of a sudden I wasn't getting angry. It wasn't anything I tried to do, not by effort, self-effort. All of a sudden I'm not getting angry anymore. And it's not like I even noticed it. All of a sudden, someone walks in the room, bathroom again, opens the door and tells me to hurry up and get out of the shower. And it doesn't do anything to me. And that's when I finally realized, hey, there's something to this. Now, I'm a hard, slow learner. You'd have thought then that I would have learned what's going on. But I kept on this works righteousness trick. I was still growing, still learning some things. And I started wanting to memorize Scripture and meditate on it. And every time that God speaks of success in the Bible, He relates it to constant meditation on His Word. Well, I want to be successful. I mean, everybody wants to be successful, and I want to be successful. So I start memorizing verses. I mean, I memorized verses. I memorized lots of verses. And I studied them. Sometimes I say 2-3 hours a night, memorizing, studying them. But I could not meditate on Scripture. I could not do it. And I would try harder. I came up with all kinds of little tricks, watching my watch, and every hour I was going to at least go over one. And I spent years trying to do this, and I could not do it. Well, God knows our motivation, okay? And He was not going to allow me to do that because I was not doing it to be honoring to God. I was doing it because I wanted Jeff Jimerson to be successful. Meditation is not a try-to kind of thing anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not something that you're going to have to try to do. So what happens to me? Well, a couple years ago, I finally gave up and quit. But something happened that finally triggered off what I needed to do. I work for at a oil services company, and I work in the computer center. And I really don't know a lot about computers, but I work with, we have districts all over the United States that use applications on the computer, and we're a central place where they can come and ask questions for the about problems that they may be having with the computer. So I started learning how to use computers a little bit, and then they start putting these IBM personal computers out there, and they come in and drop one in our office and say, you need to learn how to use this because we're putting it out there. So I get on there and try to start learn how to use the thing, and I'm lost, but I start spending some time every day to learn how to use it. Well, after a while, I got to where I could make it do some things, and it got to be a little fun. So I started spending some more time doing some things, and it got to be a little more fun. And after a while, it got to be where every spare minute that I could get, I was spending working on that computer, writing programs in BASIC. And now I'm not a programmer by any stretch of the imagination, but BASIC is pretty easy. And I start doing some things, and all of a sudden, day and night, I'm thinking of things that I can do on this computer. And when I get home at night, I'm scheming about what I can do next on this computer. And one night, all of a sudden, it hit me. Boy, that's what meditation is. I mean, this isn't something that I tried to do. It is something that I got so enveloped in that all of a sudden I was just consumed with it. So, being the smart guy that I am, I thought, why don't I start doing this with the Bible and with Scripture? So I start spending my spare time reading the Bible. Now, this that I'm telling you has just really been occurring about the past 2 or 3 months in my life. I have babies at home who don't know if they're supposed to sleep at night, and I don't get a lot of Bible study done at home anymore. I do get a little. But I started spending spare time at work, breaks, lunch breaks, that stuff, just spending time studying the Word. And all of a sudden, it got to be where I was trying to figure things out, and I was trying to see how this applies here, or what does this really mean here? And it got to be where I couldn't wait to get to work so I could start studying my Bible. Okay, that's not good, but that's what began to happen. My work started sliding a bit, and God has had to check that. But see, that's what meditation is, and that's not anything that I tried to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, I didn't concentrate on meditating on Scripture. I concentrated on God and doing the things that He wanted me to do. Another example just recently was, about a month ago or so, when I was asked to speak at the BSU, I was tickled pink. But then I got to thinking, man, all the guys that have spoken at the BSU, and they're asking me, and I've never spoken at the BSU. And so here I am getting in this works kind of thing here, worrying about making a good impression on everybody and making a good show. And all of a sudden I'm laying down one night and I catch myself. And he says, Jeff, you're doing it all again. That's right, God. And it's not been easy, but the point is, you're not living this life to perform for people, okay? You're living a life honoring to God. You're developing a relationship. If you want to be pleasing to God, there are going to be some things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get into the Word. I can pretty well put you under the law on that. Scripture is our spiritual food. Okay, if you're going to live the Christian life, you've got to get into Scripture. You're going to have to witness. According to 1 Corinthians 9, believes 14 through 16, we're stewards of the gospel, and one of the things we are supposed to do is witness. Prayer, fellowship with believers. These are the kinds of things that it takes to be in a right relationship with God. He is not impressed by our works. He's impressed by our faith. Okay? My challenge to you tonight would be this, to begin getting in a right relationship with God through practicing the principles that you're going to be working with here. God loves us more than anything that we can ever desire or imagine. I know that my parents love me. I mean, I know that my parents love me. They've told me that. And they can't begin to love me as much as God does. And He wants the very, very best for you. He's just wanting you to spend some time with Him. Okay? Let's close with a word of prayer real quick. Dear God, we bow and be before You, and we thank You for this time that You have given us to be together. We just praise you that you are a God of love, of hope, of peace, of righteousness. And we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that we can trust you with our lives, with our whole being. We pray that that our picture of you would not be one of seeking the benefits that you can give to us, but the picture would be one of love and of hope and of just placing our entire life in your hands and trusting you to work out whatever your will would be in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.